This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I don't know if you heard the news, but this past Monday was a big software release day from your favorite computer villain, Apple. So there are new operating systems. This might be news to some of you. There are new operating systems for iPhones, iPads, Apple TVs, Apple Watches, Mac computers. And if you are bougie enough to own Apple Vision, let me come over to your house, but also there's an update to that. So I know you Windows and Android users are used to all your normal updated things as well. This particular Apple update dropped a bunch of new features, most notably something called Liquid Glass. Liquid Glass, so it makes your display look really neat. I know you Android users are just telling me, like, this is a new feature. We've had that for like 50 years. I get it. But I'm a nerd, and I'm all in with Apple products, and I enjoy the updates. I adopt them early. I make sure everyone's devices in my home are updated. And then in my spare time, I even watch the events. I watch videos from people who devote their lives to making these things work really nice, to try to figure out the best ways to use those things in my own life. But you can imagine how difficult all of this would be if I had no experience and had never seen a device. What would be the basics that someone who might need to know, what would be the basics someone might need to know if they were gonna start getting text messages and they've never experienced those? So what do you think the basics would be? Like, you would have to know how to probably turn on the phone. You might have some sort of password that you have to enter. They would have to set up that password. There might be other things they'd have to log in. The phone would have to be activated. There's all these things. And we would call those basic principles. We would call those first principles. There's like basic things. It's reminded me when I worked in the computer industry in the 90s, which was a raging time. We had in a store, I know this sounds like, what I'm about to tell you is sounding like an urban legend. There was a lady who returned a computer to a Best Buy in Kansas City, because the coffee cup holder quit coming out when she pressed the button. I'm not exaggerating, that really did happen. The coffee cup holder, she would hit the button and it used to come out, and now it doesn't come out anymore. So yeah, there's first principles that person would need to know. Like, first of all, that's not a coffee cup holder. So we get the point, right? We would need to know some basic first principles if we were gonna get into being a technological nerd, or even just use your phone. And those of you that are boomers, I mean, I'm kind of Gen X, so I kind of grew up in computers, but I had to like work to get in that. Like, it was still optional for me. Like, you know, we were just getting those disks from AOL and Prodigy when I was young, and then we would get free internet on the dial-up. And I remember when 56K modems came out. You know, that's, if you're younger in the room, that's really slow internet. When those things came out, and I'm rambling on, I need to wrap it up on the intro here, but like, who helped you figure all that out? How did you figure out those basics? Was it just trial and error, or did you have somebody who'd kind of figured it out for you, and they helped you walk through those basics? Who's the person who helps you today when you get in trouble? I know Chris probably gets calls from all of us, you know, like, hey, what do you think about this? And I've lost my hard drive, you know, and no, really, you have, okay. So from a Christian point of view, all those things translate to the spiritual life as well. Those basic things that we know that relate to our faith, we call those first principles. And throughout the Bible, we hear those things, you know, like, now that you've received Christ, that's how it's worded in Colossians 2. Now that you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. You know, there's a way of life that's those who know Christ walk in. So how do they know that? Where are these first principles? What are they? Who helps us understand those? So from a Christian point of view, someone who's someone who we're relying on is actually discipling us in the technological world. They're actually functioning to disciple you to know how to use your phone. They're teaching you first principles, and those things flesh out in our spiritual life as well. So all of this opening illustration, as crazy as it was, helps us see that the way the Bible describes the process of discipleship for every believer is similar. And remember last time we saw Paul's writing to these churches in the Lycus Valley. Our Bible book here has the title Colossians, but we know from reading the book that Paul intended that it be read at least in Laodicea and Hierapolis and likely Colossae. So at least those places. So there was all these churches in the Lycus Valley that were getting this letter. There were gatherings where that was happening. And Paul's writing very purposefully. So last week we got introduced to this book. We saw the outline was some progressions and how God's plan raises us from earthly principles to walk in the first principles of Christ. And we saw last week that God's plan in chapter one, God's plan began with the good news being proclaimed and people received that and it changed their lives. And so that led to them having a deeper experience of Christ, to know him, and Christ was being established in their lives. And so Christ's supremacy loomed large. It grounded them as a people. It grounds us as a church. And then we're roped into his plan, the church. And what settles and satisfies us in the life that we live among one another is the supremacy of Christ, that he's everything. We never move from needing Christ. That was the last point we had last week. We never move from that. And so today we're kind of continuing in that vein. If it's true that we never grow from needing Christ, with God's plan raising us above worldly principles to walk in the first principles of Christ, today we need to dig into what are some of these worldly principles that we need raised out from if we're gonna go all in with the first principles of Christ. So that's what we're digging in today. We're digging into Paul's concern for the churches falling for the world's first principles. So let's look at and start getting into this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And so when I'm through reading that, I'll say, this is God's word, and you can reply with, thanks be to God. Here's what we read beginning in verse 1. For I want you to know, that is, Paul wants the church to know, these readers to know, how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you. So this is Paul's purpose. I say this that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So I mentioned this last week, but let me reiterate it again. Paul is concerned, like verse 4 says that we just read, that plausible arguments may deceive believers like us. So he's not writing to some faraway land over there. He's writing to churches like us, that we can easily be swayed by plausible arguments. So I think in your notes, I have some terms that I want to define here. So plausible arguments, what are we talking about? They're arguments that have some truth to them, but they have a wrong foundation. So they're plausible, it's reasonable. They have a wrong set of first principles. So last week, we talked about these plausible arguments drawing us away from ourselves to look at Christ. You could say they're fine sounding arguments, or they're arguments that sound reasonable. So we're gonna need some discernment to figure out what are these things that are very attractive, very alluring, but they can drag us away from Christ. So Paul is saying that not everything we encounter in the world is wrong. There's some reasonableness to it. This can happen. But he's speaking of the foundation that we're building on. Plausible arguments are at play. And then he continues unpacking his concern in verse 8. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. So in verse 4, we were tempted to be deluded with plausible arguments. And look at verse 8. Now we're being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. So, in other words, he's warning us that we could be in danger of falling for something and it would not be Christ. So what are these words? Well, philosophy. We could define that as human understanding or human wisdom. In a wide sense, philosophy speaks of scientific or learned people. But it's a human understanding. It's a human wisdom. One of the top scholars in the original languages said there's five types of philosophies in Paul's day. Sophism, so S-O-P-H-I, so sophism. Plato and Aristotle would be a kind of philosophy. The Hellenistic period, Hellenistic Judaism, or Rabbinic Judaism. There were all kinds of philosophies floating around that Paul could recognize in his day. So we have philosophy. We have human tradition. Okay, this is what's been passed down. It's been handed down to you from others that you know. A human tradition, a regulation. Something that's been handed down. And then this phrase, the elemental spirits of the universe. These are the basic principles or the elementary concepts. If you were in education, it would be like the first principles. It would be the basic building blocks of learning, these elemental spirits of the universe. So Paul's not trying to give us an exhaustive list. He's not trying to give us an exact list and saying, these are the only things that might try to delude you. But he's giving us kind of the first principles, the essence of what might try to delude us. So Paul knew this. He knew that churches were coming to faith and there was all this around them in the culture. So how are they going to stand? Many in the culture were arguing a different philosophy from Christ with a different set of first principles. And the philosophies could all make logical, enticing arguments. They could seem reasonable. So this is what Colossians 2 and 3 are unpacking for us. Paul's going to lay out contrasting philosophies. So even though there were several major philosophies surrounding them in their culture, Paul implies that they're all rooted in the same kind of basic principles, first principles. And so he begins summarizing these down in verses 16 through 23. Now, you might recognize, you're jumping over a few verses here, Phil. What are you doing? Well, that's next week's sermon. We're coming back to that next week. These are going to be the first principles of Christ. These are going to get us into, Paul's making the case. We just read some of this during the Lord's Supper, that Christ has done something significant. So we're not trying to get past that foundation. Paul knows that, understanding what Christ has done is important. He's going to make that case. But in the purpose of this sermon is to try to unpack, what is it that might try to delude us? How might we go astray and not center on Christ? So in verses 16 through 23, let me read those real quick and follow along with me because these are so huge. Beginning in verse 16. So therefore, so in light of all that Christ has done to disarm rulers and authorities and the forgiveness he's given us, therefore, because Christ is sinner, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations like don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used according to human precepts and teachings. These have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So, these foundations, three types of foundations the world tries to build us on that are not Christ. These are not Christ. And these three types of foundations the world tries to build on us that are not Christ, let me just state them. They're religious, political, and cultural foundations. That's the broadest generalization we could make of them. They're religious, political, and cultural foundations. So let's see how those are seen in verses 16 through 23. The world tries to build us on religious foundations. So in verses 16 through 19, what we just read. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, festivals, new moons, Sabbaths. These aren't the point. They're a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So let no one disqualify you, insisting on things, going on in detail about things, puffed up without reason by their thinking, and not holding fast to Christ. Now, like I said, I don't want you to miss the context. This is all coming next week, centering on what is the foundation of Christ. Paul doesn't want us to move from that, but he's contending earnestly for our minds and hearts that we don't move from Christ. So in light of that, we aren't to let people pass judgment on us in questions of food and drink, or to practice this or that festival, or to observe this new moon, or to practice the Sabbath in some way. Why? Because Christ is the point. Christ is the point. You know, what stands out to me in this passage, in a religious world, the name of the game, if we're building on a religious foundation, the name of the game is the verbs here, passing judgment on others, disqualifying them, insisting that things must be a certain way, or being puffed up. So when, like for instance, here's a real practical example that we should all relate to. When we insist that worship has to be this way or that, or we tell others that God has told us something and that they had better to act appropriately, or we posture ourselves as being unable to be challenged in our thinking, we're not holding fast to Jesus. So, what are we saying when we're insisting, when we're doing these things? How are we not showing that we need Jesus? Because it would seem like it would be the other way, that we have a conviction that Jesus needs to be the central. That's why I'm insisting. No. We're showing we don't need him. We're getting whatever we want in our way. That's what's going on here. And Paul's explanation is this. When we hold fast to Christ, when we hold fast to the head of the body, the whole body is going to be nourished. Not just you. Growth will come from God. So how can we tell when we're building on a certain religious foundation? So let me ask you this. Have you ever insisted that worship be done in a way that fits your preferences? Have you ever thought that? Well, what we ought to be doing in worship is this. I have. I'll happily admit, like, I've done that. I've said, like, worship needs to be like this. This is the way I want it to be. Have you ever passed judgment on others based on how they've chosen to practice the way of Christ? Insisting that people better do things the way you see it. Have you disqualified someone? Like, I don't have to listen to them. I don't need to listen to what they say based on what you know, or you've looked down on someone for something. These are all the telltale signs that are flowing out of ourselves and not Christ. So when Christ is our salvation, he's satisfying. He's enough. We can rest in who he is and what he's done. We don't have to insist that things be done in our way. So it's revealing that the foundation's shifted. When my preferences can't be challenged, I'm probably building on a religious foundation. And I didn't even mention human tradition. So tradition in the church world is almost like a capital T, that this is the way it needs to be because that's how it was in the tradition I grew up in. That may or may not be Christ. So we have to be very careful with these things. Christ really isn't enough. We need that tradition. The world loves building on a religious foundation because it keeps us from Christ. So you might feel how uncomfortable this sermon is, and just imagine if you were in my place trying to say these things. So this is heavy for me to say to you all, but I want to say it all because I think it's what the text's saying. I'm convinced that it's what the text's saying. I don't just think this. But also, I want us to be all Christ. That's the appeal. I want it to be Christ for us. And I've been in church life way too long to know that so much of it isn't Christ. It's a masquerade. So, religious foundation. Another foundation the world tries to build us on, it's a political foundation. So this is verses 20 and 21. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you're still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Referring to things that all perish as they're used according to human precepts and traditions, or teachings. So in these verses, we read that Christ has set us at odds with the powers of the world. So if that's the case, why do we feel like we need to submit to regulations that they may offer us, like don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, referring to things that perish according to human precepts and teachings? Now, I know when I say the word politics, some of you get really nervous. And this, know that I'm thinking bigger than just like those of us in the room who might be more right-leaning and those of us in the room who might be more left-leaning, or those of us who just consider ourselves independent or moderate. Paul's getting at what kind of pull those tribes have on us. Okay? What kind of pull do they have on us? So it could be office politics. You know, you're caught up in office politics. Or you have a friend group and you're not going to disappoint them. Or some other type of dynamic. And each of these tribes has a way of life that they're going to demand from us if we're going to be included in their group. That's where the rules come in. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. If we're going to be a part of that tribe, then we're going to have to abide by their rules and go along with their talking points. And so they dictate to us. So we're not allowed to handle, not allowed to touch, not allowed to taste things. In some cases, building on a political foundation will keep us. We can't befriend certain people because that's going to be at odds with what the tribe wants. So you can't hang out with them. That's not allowed. There's always a side eye with motives. Like, did you see who they were hanging around with? And this attitude isn't the case with Christ, because we can just look at Christ's life and see that he was different. We see Christ hanging out with people from all over the place in all kinds of allegiances. And in Christ, for the believer, all those allegiances have been severed when he laid claim to your life. So we're not alive to the pull that the world can make on us anymore, because we're in Christ and he's enough. Again, giving some insight into it and trying to apply it, how often are political allegiances pulling the levers of your life, informing you on what you should or should not be angry about? That the only reason you're angry about this is because you've maybe watched something on social media that told you you should be angry about this, but you haven't given any discernment or any thought to what does Christ say? So how are you being discipled by these tribes? And what if Christ has a different way? That's really the issue. Is Christ able to pull the lever differently? What if he has other ideas about that issue that you're so passionate about? Is he able to have a say? Or have you lost sight of the foundation that he gives you? So most of the time, the way this works for me is when the political way is alluring me away, I'm going with my gut. Okay? I assume that Christ is okay with this because of some secondary thing, but I'm not praying about it. I'm not praying about my motives. I'm not asking Christian friends about it. I'm not leaning into my community with it. I'm getting wisdom from my tribe and not him. So we have to be careful about the political foundation the world seeks to lay on us, because they have an agenda. You know, I talked to one of my most conservative friends in the room this week, and I said, you know, what's the deal with Washington? He goes, listen, they're all corrupt. You know, like, we just have to be suspicious of all of it. You know, I get it. Like, so knowing that that's the case, knowing that, you know, you maybe feel that, just think about the allure that it has for you, your political tribe, whatever that is, and can Christ maneuver into that in some way? Third, we have the world tries to build us on a cultural foundation. So verse 23, all these things that we've just talked about, these religious, political, all these kinds of things, they have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism. Asceticism is a word that just means like you're diligently disciplining your body for the purpose of serving something. So think of like the desert monks. Or think about like somebody who's given up something and it's for some reason. So they these all have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So verse 23, in case Paul doesn't have our attention yet, which I hope Paul does have your attention, we get what I call a junk drawer verse that where Paul's almost saying like, in case I didn't offend somebody yet, let me try this one. So verse 23 wraps up everything culture may try to press on us in one statement. As the world comes to us with its first principles, they may have an appearance that seems really good. And Paul concedes, sure. I mean, if we're talking about promoting self-made religion or looking good or treating our bodies severely, yeah, this would be the way to go. Like, of course, it's great. But they cannot deliver when it comes to severing sin in our lives. And really, that's what they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh is about. When Paul's talking about the flesh, he's talking about that life we had before Christ. And the reason we know that's the case is because that's where he's going in the verses we're going to read in just a second. But the life you knew before Christ, that old self, you've now put on a new self. You have a new nature living in you. So you're not to go back. All this self-made religion, all these worldly first principles, they just can't deliver when it comes to fighting sin in your life. So the indulgence of the flesh is getting at how we go about fighting sin in our lives. So the culture basically repeats the age-old argument. And what's the age-old argument? Did God really say, I mean, that goes all the way back to the garden, right? Did God really say, you don't have to be that serious about Christ. You know, listen, just follow this rule I'm giving you. That's what's impressive. The culture wants to press its way on us. They don't like us being outliers. They don't know what to do with those who are centered in Christ. And so if Christ is our foundation, that gives us hope. So one check on the world's, on fighting the world's first principles or on the world's first principles is this. Is it effective in fighting sin in our lives? And the world's first principles, the answer is no, because it's not the correct foundation. So we don't need to follow this way because it may lead me, I don't need to follow this way because it may lead me away from Christ. And then without missing a beat, let's go right into chapter 3. So look at these first four verses. If then, so, you know, like he's just kind of beat us across the face. In a kind way, like a loving person would do that's trying to get us to see the truth. And then he turns the corner into chapter 3, which is so helpful. If then you've been raised with Christ, and you have, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on these things of earth. For you've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I mean, this is such good news. I think the thought is like if we push against all the religious and political and cultural ways that the world is bombarding in on us, it's gonna keep us from real life. But Paul reminds us that we are more alive in Christ than we could dare to dream. that Christ has done everything for us. So set your minds on him, where he is, and where our life is in him, and what our life is going to be eternally. Let this matter for how you live. So set your minds on where Christ is. You're going to be with him. Set your mind on things above. You've died. Your life is hidden with him. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll appear with him in glory. Well, there's one more clarification that Paul gives here, and then we're done. So down in verses 9, 10, and 11. Here's what Paul says. He's talking about kind of how this applies to us together. In verse 9, don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self. Okay, so this is again, we've put away the world's first principles and its practices. So you've put off the old self with its practices. Verse 10, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So some words you might circle there would be renewed, or renewed in the knowledge after the image of our creator. And here there is not. So all these categories of people, Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, they're all speaking of different philosophies in the world. So Greeks, did they have a philosophy and a way of living? I mean, have you ever heard of Socrates? I mean, Socrates. Sorry, 80s kid again. Yeah, Greeks had a philosophy. They had first principles. Plato's Republic. Aristotle had a book called First Principles. Jewish, did the Jewish people of Paul's day have a philosophy of how they wanted people to live? Well, of course. They had all kinds of human traditions. They had sex based on the principles of the world. That's S-E-C-T-S. I saw teenagers sprout up when I said that. They had different ways of believing. Jewish people had different ways of believing. Barbarians, what's he getting at there? They're like uncivilized non-Greeks. They speak another language. That'd be like ethnic tribes that exist in the world today. Do those ethnic tribes where there's no missionary, do they have a way that they're living? Of course they do. Scythian. Iranian nomads with no kingdom, and that's going to change. They're going to settle and have a kingdom eventually. And then slavery, both a political and a cultural philosophy. So in mentioning these things, Paul's pointing us back to those clues we saw, those religious, political, and cultural philosophies that are impacting us. And he's helping to draw us out to our new selves, which is being renewed. Like, we haven't arrived. We're being renewed in the image of our creator. We're being renewed and building our lives on these first principles. These worldly principles are no longer looming large for us, but we do need to consider, what does this mean for us? So I'm going to quote someone here because I think he gets at the heart of the issue. So what does this mean for us? How do we go about applying this? What's the takeaway for us? Listen to what I'm going to say very carefully, because you're going to, I promise you, when I read this quote in the book, I reacted and was like, surely it can't mean that, but it is. Think about your identity and the first principles of the world. If your primary identity and philosophy are not solidly built on God's plan and the philosophy of Christ and his first principles, then you are a captive in whole or in part to the philosophy of the world. So what is your philosophy and identity? And here's where it gets juicy. If it's being a Baptist, you are a captive of the world. If it's being a Catholic, you are a captive. If it's being an American, you are a captive. If it's being a conservative Christian, you are a captive. If it's being a progressive, you are a captive. If it's being an African, or a Chinese, or an Indian, or a South Asian, or anything else, you are a captive. So what is your primary identity and philosophy built on? So understand what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you can be an American and be grateful for your country. I know many of you in this room have served our country. We're grateful for that. But now that you're in Christ, you have a primary identity that's different. A primary identity that's going to matter for eternity. The primary identity that we build on. Is it Christ or is it something else? And oh, it's so difficult to see this. Is it Christ or something else? So in everything that we do as Christians, we have to start with what's in front of us. And we have to begin the process of pushing up into that philosophy, pushing up into that way of thinking that is defining us and figuring out, okay, what are the first principles? What is this getting me to live by? And if it's not Christ, then we have to say, this is not helpful in keeping me from sin. This is not helpful for keeping me in what Christ wants me to live. Therefore, I have to renegotiate my arrangement with these first principles that I'm settling into. Our identity being found in Christ is his philosophy, is what calls the shots in our lives. His first principles are what we build life on, not the world's. So in conclusion today, we've seen the three types of foundations the world tries to build us on that are not Christ-centered, and they're religious, political, and cultural foundations. The world's first principles are loud, and they're unforgiving. So deciphering their impact matters. I think there's some in the room that are ready to believe in Christ. You're ready to embrace the life that he offers. You're seeing all that Christ offers you, and you've maybe tasted all that the world offers you, and you can feel how empty it is. You can feel that they're offering things that they can't deliver on. So you're still, your life isn't changed. You're not characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. There's not a difference in your life, and you can feel that. And with Christ, you get a new identity. Your life gets changed. You get set free from sin. You get a new life in him. And so today, you get that just by believing. His first principles are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. So turn from your sin and believe in him, knowing all that he's done to rescue sinners. Turn from sin and believe in him. I think what Paul's trying to do in this book is to give us all who are believers some soul-searching questions to wrestle with. And that's, know my heart today is not to attack any of you. I know many of you wrestle to live this, and I'm trying to be faithful to what the word says here, because I want us to be a church that centers in Christ, and I want to be a person that centers in Christ. So if you see those wicked ways in me, and you see that I'm building my life on a worldly foundation, I want you to call me on it. And I hope you would want the same from me in your life. That, is this really Christ? That question. So there's a lot of soul searching to do, and I think the questions are like, is Christ really our foundation? Is he really the foundation? Is he really the one behind all this? Or is he just like the slogan so you can get whatever you want? So you can keep following the world's principles? Is our life really being built on him? And again, I think like where the text has directed us is the world's principles, they're not gonna do anything to stop the indulgence of the flesh. So some of you that are sinning and you don't care and you're just not interested in Christ at all and you're acting like you're a believer, you're just headlong into the world's principles and you need to come back to Christ. His first principles are not like, having, like Galatians 3 says it, having begun with the Spirit, are you now gonna start operating out of the flesh? No, you're not. You need Christ. So is our life really built on him? Or have religious, cultural, or political philosophies of this world slowly begin to pull us away from our foundations? So I want to close with a final word. I want you to be encouraged if you're a believer. This doesn't seem like a sermon where you would be encouraged. But man, Christ is so glorious. He welcomes you home. Like, I just think of the prodigal son. And no matter what, if you think the prodigal son, the one that was coming back from feeding the pigs and coming home, the father ran out to meet him. Or maybe you're a religious older brother and you've gone out of the party and you've began to be drifted and seduced by other things in this world. The Father's coming out to meet you. The Father's coming out to find you. And are you going to turn to him? Are you going to keep giving in to a life of sin? Are you going to keep giving in to the things of this world when you've been made new in him? These are the questions. And, you know, he's so welcoming. Forgiveness is almost, it's almost too easy. I mean, you can just return to him this morning and you can say, man, I've gone headlong. This has been the passion of my life and not Christ. This is what I'm building on and not Christ. And you can come to him and he's going to say, forgiven. Like, just come to him. It's that simple. It's come to him. So I want you to be encouraged, even though you may have wandered far off. You may feel that deep in your soul, like, man, I'm not living the way I should. Yeah, you can be encouraged because we have a God who is, like, his compassion never fails. He's slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love. And he shows mercy to people like us, to thugs like us every day. He's just relentlessly giving us mercy after mercy after mercy. So return to him. Return to the lover of your soul. Come back to him. Press in to know him so that we can be a people who are in his plan, walking in his plan, and living for his glory and enjoying him forever.